as the bees regained their sense of proximity to the queen. And then everything just got under control. So there's a whole lot more that could be said about that story and that experience as well. Definitely talk to Emily, talk to Forrest. They, as the beekeepers, also know a little bit more of the details about why the bees were doing what they were doing. But as I thought about that story after the fact, and I just remember the bees flying everywhere, and again, many of them were being really frantic and really anxious because they were disoriented and disorganized. But then as they reoriented themselves, and they calmed down, and they began to become docile once again. And I guess what I reflected on and realized was that the bees knew that they need to be near one another in order to survive. And they knew that they can't live very long at a frantic, anxious pace. And that's something I'd be very curious about, is how long can they live separated from the swarm? I'm sure Emily knows. And how long can they live at that hyper-anxious pace when they couldn't find the queen? So bees value proximity and pace. Didn't know that, did you guys? You're welcome. And it's my hope that we will also value proximity and pace. And as we kind of launch into some of the things that the Lord has put on my heart, I just want to be above and beyond obvious here that the values of proximity and pace, they're not unique to us. They aren't revolutionary at all, because we all actually value proximity and pace. We just reflect that or make choices oriented around the values of proximity and pace in other ways. So, for example, if given the choice to work remotely or to work in the office, I would imagine that almost all of us would choose to work remotely. In fact, over the last 4 years or so, I have not met anybody who has not been looking for a job and said that the ability to work remotely was an important consideration for them in whether or not to go with a particular job. Other examples would be that many of us like to go on walks to get to know places better than we do when we're driving. You think about going on vacation in particular. It's a lot more natural, easier. You get to see other things when you go at a slower pace and you're actually amongst the people and amongst the places when you walk around the area versus when you're driving around it or you're going on a train. We also prefer, many of us, journaling with pen and paper instead of typing out all of our thoughts because it slows us down. It helps connect our heads and our hearts a whole lot more. We oftentimes prefer meetings in person rather than over Zoom. I'm sure many of us experienced the Zoom fatigue over COVID, and we were just longing to be able to get back together with people in person because we appreciate somebody's presence. We appreciate being in proximity to them and the presence that they bring. And then we definitely expect better food from a Houston's than we do from a McDonald's, right? And then we would never buy a steak. I don't know about you guys. I'll say I would never buy a steak from a vending machine. I don't know about you. But those are just some examples of ways that we make choices to slow down and be present in other areas of our lives all the time. And so my question for us tonight is, why don't we choose to do that with church as well? And so we're going to talk through four things here. Why are proximity and pace values? What are some challenges that we experience to the values of proximity and pace here in Smyrna in particular? What does Scripture say about proximity and pace? And then what are our hopes ultimately for Waterstone Church as it relates to these values? So first, why proximity and pace? Well, if I had to summarize what we're trying to get at with these values, I would essentially say that they are about living an embodied and authentic life. There's a guy named Russell Dellman, and he's the founder of the Embodied Life Training Program. And when I originally looked this up, I was kind of looking for quotes. And so I care a lot more about the quote than I do him, per se, and the organization that he has founded. But I was reading a little bit more about it, and I was like, oh, you know, actually, this guy's got some street cred, because Mother Teresa and the Sisters of Charity Covenant or Convent over in Calcutta actually brought him over to teach them about what it looks like to live an embodied life. So he explains embodiment or living an embodied life this way. He says, embodiment refers to the experience of wholeness, or in essence, the integration of mind, body, spirit, and it includes presence and it includes integrity. And so these four words right there, wholeness, integration, presence, and integrity, I'd say that those, you kind of bring all of those together and it rounds out just the idea of living an embodied life really well. And as I thought about that and this quote in particular, it makes me think a lot about the abundant life that Jesus offers us and that he promises to us when we surrender our lives to him and live according to his will. And that's really what these values of proximity and pace free us to experience. They free us to be present where we are and to have integrity with who we are. So that's why presence or proximity and pace, but there are definitely challenges, of course, as well, to these values in being here in Smyrna. One of the challenges would be the challenge of proximity, and that's relevant to Smyrna and Smyrna's history and kind of how Smyrna developed. And so what it is it's essentially like the water that we swim in here in Smyrna. It's just the culture that if you're not aware of it and you're not attuned to it, you just kind of end up getting swept up in when you do move here. And so Smyrna's history, very briefly, is just that there were some things going on prior to 1842, but Smyrna really became established as a township, I guess you'd say, when the railroad between Marietta and Atlanta was finally connected. And it was in 1842 that they put the train depot there, and they thought, they just thought it would be a really good idea to have a train depot in between the two, because there wasn't really anything otherwise. And so putting the train depot there allowed people to build houses in this place that they decided to call Smyrna. And they could live there, but then they could travel to where the jobs were, in Marietta or in Atlanta, by train. And the train was fast enough that they could do it in a day, no problem. So what ended up happening was over the decades, people started to make their lives here, but they again began to work in these two other places. And so Smyrna essentially started as a bedroom community, like a literal bedroom community. And then that identity was only further established when you look at I-75 and I-285, and when they were built, and how Smyrna's access to 75 and 285 basically just gifted us accessibility anywhere in Atlanta within like a 30-minute window of time. Just because you've got 75 to go north-south, you've got 285 to go around anywhere that you need to as well. And of course, that's all assuming no traffic, which good luck with that. But you can, if you do hit it at the right time, get to almost anywhere within a 30-minute window. And so people could live here, and it's kind of always just been the DNA of Smyrna. People could live here, but they could work somebody else. And then over the decades, people just chose to continue to sleep here, but do most of their life elsewhere. And for most of us who have lived in Smyrna for any length of time, that does include things like worship. And again, unless you're thoughtful and intentional about it when you move here, it's just inevitable that you're going to find yourself living that same life as well. So that's a challenge to our value of proximity with being in Smyrna. Challenge to the value of pace is actually Atlanta's history and the way that Atlanta developed. And so I'm just going to call this the sewer of achievement. So achievement is an idol in Atlanta, right? I'm going to call it a sewer because it stinks. Nothing good grows from it. It's underneath the surface, and it ultimately only leads to death. The idol of achievement here in Atlanta is a false righteousness. It is a false identity. And we see this in Atlanta's slogan of the city too busy to hate. There's a lot of falsehood even in that slogan, because that slogan was actually developed in the 1960s at the height of the civil rights movement. And it was created just to attract sports franchises and Fortune 500 companies to move their headquarters to Atlanta. So all three major sports franchises here in Atlanta, the Braves, Hawks, and Falcons, moved here in the mid to late 1960s. And then a whole number of other companies moved here as well. And so clearly that slogan was very successful. But of course we have to ask ourselves, are we really the city that is too busy to hate? No, of course not. I don't even really need to ask that question. Our city's checkered history with hatred is pretty evident, I would say. Instead, it more often feels like we're the city that's too busy to care. And this busyness, it's unsustainable. One of the great gifts that Tiffany and I got was to be able to live up in Knoxville, Tennessee for a couple of years in Maryville, where just the pace of life was so much slower. So we actually finally got a little bit of a taste of, people say this a lot about Atlanta, but what does it feel like to live another pace of life? So we got to enjoy that for a couple of years there and see that the pace up there is far more sustainable and healthy in a lot of ways too. And so coming back here now and even getting swept back up into the pace of life that exists here in Atlanta has been overwhelming for us at times. And we've been led to have to make some pretty difficult choices with regards to boundaries for our schedules and our lives. But the busyness here, as we've experienced too, is that it contributes to our disembodied lives because it results in exhaustion and stress, and it results in reactive decision-making too. It also leads us to miss out on what's going on in the lives of those people who are around us, like in our immediate vicinity, and then to prioritize things like comfort over being present with our friends, or even being things like being deeply engaged with our church as well. So if you've lived in Atlanta for like any length of time, you've probably thought something like these two things here at some point. You've probably thought something along the lines of, well, I don't have the capacity to be emotionally present with my friends right now. Or you've thought something, if you have kids, like, I don't have the capacity to be emotionally present with my children right now. There's so much emotional, physical, even spiritual exhaustion. Or maybe even more relevant to what we're doing here tonight and thinking about trusting the Lord for what does a new church here in Smyrna look like. I'm sure many of us have thought at different times, life is chaotic, and so I need church to be comfortable, and I need church to be easy. And I get it, and I've lived that life too. We've made choices with those thoughts in mind in the past, but that's just not what church is. And this is the cycle. So we get swept up into the rhythms and the habits of our culture, and we get swept away from the habits and rhythms that make us human, from the things that actually make us image bearers. Only this is not the abundant life that Jesus offers. This is not the embodied life that I was talking about earlier. And so we have to ask ourselves questions like, why are we so satisfied with these disembodied lives? Why are we okay giving responsibility for our lives and for our choices to the culture rather than taking responsibility for things like that ourselves? Why are we okay being discipled by thought leaders who don't even know that we exist? And why are we okay focusing on mission to the nations and neglecting mission to our neighbors? Maybe those will be the four questions that we talk about later. No, they won't be. But those are things just to consider. Because, those were questions that we had to wrestle with as we thought about moving back here and starting a church and what's something that we wanted to be distinct about our church. So that's what I say. That's what sociologists and that's what missiologists say too. But what does Scripture actually say about proximity and pace? Well, as far as really clear biblical commands or mandates, Scripture doesn't actually say a whole lot. I don't know if you can think of any verses in mind where it's like, thus shall your pace be when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Like, no, right? That doesn't exist, does it? The Bible doesn't really talk a lot about proximity or pace, right? Because it was written in a culture and during an area when people's worlds were pretty small and people's pace of life was relatively consistent. And so many of us, I think, or at least I have been, tempted in the past as I've thought about life in ancient biblical times to think things like, well, yeah, but that was so long ago. That was such a primitive way of life. That was such an unfulfilling way of life. Why would I want to go back to that? And I do want to be clear, I'm not necessarily recommending that we go back to that per se, but I am saying that there's something that we can learn from it. And so, you know, I certainly don't want to give up things like toilet paper or like cold beers on warm days, but I think it's fair to say that not all technological advances are actually helpful for us in being human beings. And then we should also remember, too, just with regards to that style and way of life, that there are still billions of people around the world that continue to live like they did in ancient biblical times. I think it's 77 to 80% or so of the people on this earth continue to live in a developing world country. And then if you have ever been to a developing world country, either to live there for a little while, like I did in the Dominican Republic, or to do a mission trip there or something like that, you know that the simplicity of that lifestyle is actually incredibly fulfilling. And then you also know that no matter how many promises that you make to yourself on the flight home, where you're like, oh, that was so good, I learned so much, I'm going to make different choices in my life from now on, you know that within 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to be right back to making the same choices that you did about proximity and pace as you were beforehand. Because that's how powerful the cultural water is that we swim in here in Atlanta and Smyrna. So what does Scripture actually say, though? So two things here. One, with regards to proximity, well, we can point back to Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. So it's amazing how much is packed into Genesis 1 and 2 and what it says about our identity as image bearers of God. But with proximity, we see in Genesis 1 that when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over the Garden of Eden. But then after the fall, and he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, they suddenly, because they were separated from God at this point, they suddenly became very limited in what they had dominion over because they didn't have as much of God's help anymore. There was even part of the curse was actually God cursing the ground with Adam and the difficulty and tenacity that Adam was going to have to cultivate that ground and to have dominion over it. Yet, they were still commanded to have authority over and to cultivate what they could. Their worlds were just a lot smaller as far as what they could actually cultivate. Then we also see verses like Jeremiah 29:7, when the prophet tells the Israelites, exiles, to seek the welfare of the city. It's a really common verse that a lot of churches use to try to help their people see what it looks like to actually be faithfully present in their city in which they are. And it essentially says that we're to seek the shalom, or to seek the holistic peace and prosperity of the city. And of course, as you think about that, it's like, well, how do you do that? Well, the only real way to do that is to seek and pursue something like that is if we have it ourselves. And then if we actually know the ways in which the people who live there need it themselves too. And of course, that requires proximity. That requires familiarity with the people there as well. So how about pace? Well, again, pre-fall, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3 says, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You've probably heard that before. Did you notice this time how repetitive it was? Just keeps kind of saying the same thing over and over. He says that the work that God had done, says three times, says that he rested twice, talks about the seventh day three times as well. So there's tremendous emphasis here that was relevant. That's kind of a way that biblical authors, rather than like bolding text, because, you know, they couldn't bold back then, but the way they emphasized things was by repeating themselves. And so here he's emphasizing this idea of rest. And it's kind of a big deal too, because God ultimately made it the fourth commandment over in Exodus with the Sabbath and the fourth commandment of the Sabbath. And really, as we think about Sabbath, it is actually a beautiful thing. It is a rhythm of rest that makes us God's image bearers. It's a way that God reminds us who he is, and he reminds us who we aren't. It's a way that he enters into our lives, and we provide space even then for him to be awed by him. And as believers, of course, we also rest in his salvation. And that resting, it shows the world around us that we trust in his work instead of our own work. And so when we actually embody the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our communities, we do so when we rest. So it's a little counterintuitive. Seek the welfare of the city. Go and make disciples. There's also a sense in which if you just rest, if you live a life that's counterintuitive to the culture around us, that is a way of embodying the gospel too. The Bible says a lot more. We'll get into that over the years of Waterstone Church's existence. But what are our hopes or longings for Waterstone Church? Well, we believe that it is important to be present where we live and to become a community with a lot of overlapping relationships and networks of people, because that is how people grow and that is how cultures change. Now, I do want to be clear that because there's been questions about this, our emphasis as a church is Smyrna. But there is no mandate that the only people who can come to Waterstone Church have to live in Smyrna or have to have a Smyrna city address. I'm going to talk a little bit about this in a couple minutes here, but essentially, these values require wisdom and discernment on how to apply them. And so, just to say, people are welcome to live where they want, they just need to know that our emphasis for now is Smyrna. So, as we think about that, God has actually already done pretty incredible things in our lives and in the life of the church through overlapping relationships and networks of people. So, just kind of one little tree that God has drawn already for us is that TJ, he's a pastor that I know in Buckhead. I was like, hey, TJ, do you know anybody who lives in Smyrna that I could get connected to? And so he connected me to Drew. Drew lives here in Smyrna. Drew connected me to a guy named Trey. Trey also lives here in Smyrna, and Trey connected me to guys named Mike and Will. And then as Trey and I became friends on Facebook, I saw already that Trey is friends with a couple of my friends named Mark and Gordon. He's also friends with our neighbor and our real estate agent named Arnaldo. And he's also friends with another local small business owner that I had lunch with just that week prior here in Smyrna named Bobby. and Arnaldo and Bobby are connectors. And so what began with one relationship with this pastor in Buckhead that started like back in 2016 or something like that has now blossomed into five friendships with guys who live right here in Smyrna and are involved all over the city. So God just continues to build bridges between all these guys. Because as I meet one guy, I say like, do you know Bobby? Do you know Burke? Do you know this guy? And they're like, yeah, I know those guys. And so we just continue to weave that web essentially across the city. And so in doing that, we're building those overlapping relationships and networks. So that's proximity. With PACE, we long to be a community that works to margin, not to capacity. So we long to be a community that has space in our lives to be with God, to hear from God, and of course, to hear from ourselves and our own hearts as well, and to be able to move towards people and welcome them into our lives. And kind of like what I was saying just a second ago, we do realize that these values are going to require patience on our part, and they're going to require wisdom and discernment on how to actually apply them, because not everybody can control where they live, and not everybody also can control where they work. And so, for example, if you're somebody who works like 30 to 40 minutes away from Smyrna, part of what we want to do is just disciple you and helping to think through how, what does it look like to value proximity and PACE, even if I'm going so far away for work on such a regular basis. Well, just some examples or some thoughts as it relates to that would be that, you know, you can find out who else in your company actually lives in Smyrna, and then you can prioritize trying to spend time with them if that's the case. You guys are going to be spending a lot of time, at least in the same building when you're there, having lunches as well. And so you can think about how you can meet people who live in Smyrna, even if you end up being working Monday through Friday, 5 days a week, 30 to 40 minutes away from you. You can also invite coworkers to come hang out at Cumberland, that area. You can invite them to Braves games or to the Battery or just different things like that. Because, I don't know if you guys knew this at all or not, but one of the little nuggets that I've taken away from the Smyrna Citizens Academy is that Cobb County's greatest source of revenue is tourism. And I never would have thought tourism. I probably would have thought like Lockheed or Dobbins Air Force Base or something like that. But no, I never would have thought tourism. So the fact that it is tourism, I remember that was really surprising for me, because it kind of just makes me think that like we're the Las Vegas of Georgia. Ba-bing. Well, we believe that by valuing proximity and PACE, our members will experience, and this is kind of in conclusion here, our members will experience lives of integrity, intimacy, influence, and wonder, which essentially is what it looks like to have an embodied life. We believe you'll experience lives of integrity because you're going to have more overlapping networks and relationships, and then ultimately greater consistency as well between your heart, mind, and soul. You're not going to be able to be like one person in Buckhead at hanging out with some friends and another person in Marietta hanging out with another group of friends. You're not going to be able to be like one person at work and another person at home and with your neighbors. Because if you are a different person in each of these different circles within a church that values and practices proximity and PACE, people are going to know. And they're going to call you out on it. And that's a part of just iron sharpening iron. And that's part of the beauty of it. So you will experience what does it look like to live a life of greater integrity. You'll also experience the lives of intimacy and deep relationships with God, with self, and with others, because you're going to be present where you are. And you're going to be attuned to what God is doing where you are. You'll experience lives of influence because as those relationships deepen, you will know the people and systems and institutions. And so you're going to know how to use the many gifts that God has given you in the people, systems, and institutions that are around you that affect your day-to-day life and the day-to-day lives of your neighbors as well. And then ultimately, you're going to experience lives of awe and wonder because when you're part of a church plant, you see God do things that you never believed he would. When you're part of a collective of Christians who are aligned to a common mission and vision and actually living it out, you see God do some really incredible things. And this is going to be a bit of a strong statement. You're welcome to disagree with me. I'm not going to take it personally, but I actually don't think that we can live embodied lives, that we can live lives of integrity, intimacy, influence, and wonder without valuing proximity and PACE. So the world is going to say that we can. The world is going to say that you can have all of those things without valuing proximity and PACE, but we can't, at least not in the way that Jesus intended for us to. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves as it relates to proximity and PACE and valuing these things in our lives, and especially with regards to church, is do we trust him? Do we trust him to let go of the things that we'd have to sacrifice in order to live that kind of a life? And I want you to enjoy a life like that. And I want the people of Smyrna to experience an institution like that too. Because we as Waterstone Church, we're not trying to bring something new into Smyrna. We're really just trying to help Smyrnans come alive to what is actually already here. And that's essentially the Holy Spirit. Because we believe that Spirit-led mission is birthed out of Spirit-led availability. Because you know, you will know if you ever see a swarm of bees. I had never seen one before. First time I saw it, I was like, wow, I'm never going to get that image out of my mind again. Especially the sound of the kersplat on the pavement below me. Their presence of a swarm of bees, it is undeniable. And so what could God do with a church full of people who emphasized where they are and where they lived and then emphasized how they live as well? Well, I really think that God could create a movement of disciple makers in Smyrna and then across Atlanta as well. Because by acknowledging our weaknesses, by actually intentionally limiting ourselves, by going deeper in relationships with God and others, by being more open and available to God, we're actually tapping into the power of God. It's the power that was demonstrated just as we, well, that's Christmas actually, not Easter. It's the power that was demonstrated in Jesus' incarnation. Because it's ironic if you think about Jesus as well, because there was a point in time when Jesus was disembodied too. Like he literally did not have a body. So not disembodied in the same way that we are disembodied. No, Jesus was the most embodied human to have ever lived. But he was disembodied because there was a point in time where he did not have a body. And then he became incarnate. He chose to take on flesh in order to come near to us, in order to be in proximity to us. Even though he used to be limitless, he chose to limit himself. And his mind, body, and spirit were completely aligned. He was fully present. He was fully authentic. Even when in his life in particular, and you read about this all over the Gospels, even when that meant confrontation and exhaustion. And he also chose to limit himself to a particular place. And he chose to limit himself to a particular pace of life too. You know, it's estimated that Jesus' entire life happened within about a 12 square mile radius. And we know as well that he walked everywhere that he went, if not riding on a donkey. I don't think donkeys are very fast, though, either. Do you? And yet, as limited as he was, he saved us. And he completely changed the world in just 3 short years. And that same spirit that worked through Jesus is present in you, and it's present in me today here, too. Because one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he died was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father." We do these works that Jesus has promised we will do through the power of the Holy Spirit who is living inside of you. By emphasizing and cultivating the values of proximity and pace, we will become more alive to the Holy Spirit, to God's glory, and to Smyrna's great hope.